If you'll bow your heads, we want to lift up Ren in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning and we lift up Ren to you, Lord. Father, we know that you are sovereign and you are in control. And Lord, while there were many things that were unexpected this morning, none of it is unexpected to you. It is part of your sovereign will. And we ask that it would continue to be done in our lives and around us. We thank you for the leaders that you have blessed Faith Family with as they lead us and as they lead us to your word and to be mindful of you and what you are doing in and around us. And so, Father, we pause this morning to seek your will, and to glorify your name, and to ask that you would be with Ren, that you would touch his body. Lord, that you would give wisdom to doctors and to those that are looking over him. And Lord, that you would be glorified even through all this. We ask this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. All right, well, this morning, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 15, is what we're going to look at this morning. I'm very humbled and honored and thankful that I get to stand before you today on a Sunday. I've kind of worked up. I've had a few Wednesdays under my belt, and now there's a Sunday. I did not wake up this morning anticipating to preach, but, you know, the Lord's got better plans, so we're going to give him all the glory today. So speak now, forever hold your peace. You're free to leave if you'd like, but I'd like for you to stay because I believe that there's a good word for you this morning. This past Wednesday, I got to preach, and I was very fortunate to be able to do that. And we looked at John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer, where Jesus is praying before the events of the crucifixion. And he spends time praying for himself. He prays for the disciples and their ministry that they would have after the resurrection. And then he spends time praying for believers of the future, all those who would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and come to the Father through the ministry of the apostles' written word, our Bible. And as much as I'd like to focus on that passage again tonight, today, I want to look at Luke chapter 15 instead. One of the things that we left Wednesday night with was focusing on two things, was on that Jesus sought the glory of the Father above all else, that he desired that above everything else, the glory of the Father, and also his offering of eternal life. And in John 17, eternal life is defined as knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. And so we kind of spoke a little bit that eternal life is not this idea of living forever and ever and ever, but eternal life is living with God. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there, not because it's the glory of mansions and golden streets. And if you're living for that, then that's not really the point. We want to live for Christ and to be with him, and that's what our goal and our focus is. So taking those two principles, I want to carry those into Luke chapter 15 and talk a little bit more about Jesus' desire for God's glory, as well as the offering of eternal life for us today. So if you'll start with me in verse 1, I want to give you a little introduction of a setting, and then we're going to jump a little bit. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now if you'll jump to verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son. And he, Jesus, said to them, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of your property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. Well, this is a familiar story to most of us. If you have grown up in church, you can remember VBS felt boards where this story might have been illustrated for you, or coloring pages during children's bulletins as a kid growing up. It's a familiar story. And the problem with familiar stories of the Bible is if you listen to them so much, you begin to almost get bored with it. You think, I know this one. I know what's here. And so I'm not coming today to try and reteach this. I want to simply pull from it some truths that I think that the Lord is opening our eyes to this morning that will show us more of the desire of Jesus for God's glory, as well as the offering of eternal life. So if you look at verse 15, the first thing that strikes me was that the prodigal son says he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's interesting that the prodigal son sold himself. He became a slave to his own passions, his own flesh, his own desires of what he wanted. And I'm reminded that for those of us who are called by God, who have a relationship with the Lord, sometimes we think that we know what's best. We don't humble ourselves before God's sovereign will, his sovereign way, his leading in our lives, and we begin to think that we get to call the shots. We begin to think that, you know, I have my life, my job, my friends, my house, and it becomes these things that are my kingdom that I build. Well, that's completely different than what Jesus came teaching, was that it was about the kingdom of heaven and the establishment of what God's will was for us as his children. And so the prodigal son who goes and he squanders everything that he has, he becomes a slave. And that's so parallel to us. When we reject God, when we decide, you know what, I know what's best for me, I don't need God's opinion, and we become a slave to our sin. We become a slave to the things that we think will bring us joy, to the things that we think will satisfy our heart, but in the end, we end up just like this young son, a slave with nothing. All of us have these passions and desires and things that are in your heart, and if we were to follow after them, they would lead only to death and destruction. And so this son did just that. He left what his father had for him. He said, you know what? I can call the shots. I want the glory now. I want to do what I want to do now. And he went and he lived like he wanted to. We reject the Father. We deny his glory. We take what he gives us and we want to use it for our glory instead of his glory. The Lord has blessed us beyond anything we can ever think or imagine. And apart from the Holy Spirit living in us, as a natural person, our desires for our glory, not for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we spend our lives building our own kingdom for the glory of me. We want our name to be big. We want people to know us. We want to walk into a place and be recognized. We want to go somewhere and have people talking about us because it puffs up something in us. And that's what the spirit of this prodigal son had. He had everything he needed under his father's household, but he knew better, or so he thought. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, as a young child, when I read this, I thought, well, man, he just simply changed his mind. That's all that happened. He was out living his life, and one day he just had a change of mind. But as you read this more, and as you understand God's character and who God is and his nature of calling people to himself, you see that it's the Father's graciousness that draws the Son back. It's not that the son just wakes up one morning and says, you know what, today I'm going to go back home. It says that he remembered the father's hired servants. It says that the father's hired servants have more than enough bread. So he's remembering the compassion of his father to his servants. He's remembering that the servants were given more than enough. He's remembering that his father was a loving father who bestowed on those around him, who poured out his love, and that's what gets him to say, you know what? I'm going to arise and go back. And see, apart from remembering who God is and what he's done, we are not going to follow after God. When we are left to our own devices, we are going to follow ourselves. We are going to go after what we think is good, not what God has declared this is good. And so it takes God reaching down into our lives, to revealing himself to us, to remind us of his character. And that's what happened here. The son was out living his own life, doing his own thing, and he remembered the Father. And this morning, I think that we have a calling to remember God's graciousness, to remember his character. The youth have been learning about parables upstairs, and we've been leading them to understand that there are two things about parables, that they either teach about the kingdom of God or they teach about God's character. And that's foundational to this example right here. We are learning about God's character as a father who treats his loved ones with love and compassion and grace, and enough that it reminds people of it. So what are we to be known for as followers of Christ? Are we to be known about what we do in this world? Are we to be known for how great we speak or how big our house is? No. We're to be known for the characteristics of God within us. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says that the world will know you because of your love for one another. They will see Christ in us through our love for one another. And that's exactly what happened here. The son remembered the love that his father had on his servants, and it drew him back to his father. And so we see as the son returns that he comes humbly. He does not come back arrogantly. He comes in the reality of his sin. He comes admitting and repenting. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. As we read the rest of the story, we'll find out what happens to those who think that they are worthy to be called sons of God. I'm reminded that when I look at my own life and my own struggles in the life, my own disappointments where I have let down God, I have to step back and say, am I worthy to be called God's son? And the reality is when we do heart checks, none of us are worthy to be called God's son and daughter. We have rejected him at times. We have built up our own kingdom. We have said, God, I don't want what you want for me. I want what I want. And like a little toddler in a store who gets the candy taken away, we throw a tantrum. Or circumstances come into our lives that drive us absolutely crazy, and we begin to question God. God, where were you? Why are you allowing this to happen? Do you see how those things are rooted in me thinking I know what's best for me than God's sovereign will? And so like this son, the son returns, and the father rejoices. The father gives him the best that there is to offer, the best robe, and throws a huge party. And if you've heard the story preached before, you know that it's a great celebration, but the story does not end there. Any great story has conflict. We are people who like drama, so let's keep reading in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found. So my understanding of this passage of scripture, Jesus is teaching a lesson to his followers. And this parable is to illustrate the relationship between the lost that Jesus was coming to save and the Pharisees who believed that they were already saved apart from Christ. And so the prodigal son who goes out and squanders are those Jews who were not believing in Jesus Christ. They were Jews, so they understood the word of God. They understood the nature of God. They knew his characteristics. but they rejected him. They said, no, I don't want to do that. And so as you read the gospel accounts, you find all these people. You find the woman caught in adultery. You find those who were sinners that Jesus ministered to. And they were these prodigal sons. They were the ones who, they were Jews. They were God's chosen people, yet they had let circumstances in life carry them away from God's covering, God's love, God's safe refuge. And so the other son, on the other hand, are the Pharisees. It's the religious people of the day who believed that they were worthy. And so as they saw Jesus Christ healing the blind, healing lepers, giving grace and mercy to those that they believed were not worthy of it, they had the heart of this second son. Why were all these blessings coming to those who did not deserve them? And so the characteristic of the second son, he desired the glory of the Father. He desired it, but he wanted to earn it. He felt that he was entitled to it. He felt that he had earned the blessing of the Father. Well, we know that there is nothing from God that we deserve. There's no earning to it. If it was an earning merit system, we would all be incredibly hopeless. But that's not the way that God works. God has set up a system. God has set it up where he has come to us. He has sought us in our helpless state and demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die on the cross for us. Because he knew that there was only one person who could measure up. There was only one person who could do what we could not do, the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not from doing the religious thing. It's not from coming to church. It's not from not cussing. It's not from reading Christian books that gives you what God has to offer you. It is only on the merit of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and the work on his cross. In John 17, we talked about eternal life. That eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus offers us eternal life as the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying that above all else, the great reward of your faith is to know God and his Son, Jesus, to be known by God. And so I asked you on Wednesday night, I said, if the Lord never gave you another tangible blessing in your life, if he never did one more thing for you from this day forward, is having Christ enough? Does having a relationship with Jesus Christ satisfy your heart? Or in our deep heart, do we really feel that we need the other things? Do we need God to heal us when we're sick in order to follow him? Do we need God to provide for us financially when things are tough? Do we need God to give us these things that we think that we need? Now, let me clarify. We need God, period. But we seek and desire God, not the things that God can do or give us. And so it's important this morning that we remember that there are times when we are the prodigal son, where you know the truth of God. You've heard it. You know the story. Someone has spent the time before in your life to share with you the gospel. And we've decided, nope, not for me. Not right now. I'll do that when I'm older. As a young person, I find that all the time in people my generation. I have all the time in the world to do the whole church thing. No, they don't. Today is the day of salvation. But sometimes we find ourselves as the son who's at home. Because while one son was prodigal, both sons were lost. One was lost outside and one was lost inside. And so just being in the Father's house doesn't make you a follower of the Father. Just because you sit in a chair doesn't mean that you have the relationship with the Savior Jesus Christ. Anybody can come and sit in a chair twice a week. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God living in you to go out into that world and to go to the places where other prodigal sons are, to go to the place where there are people who are rejecting God. And if we're not careful, we develop this us versus them mentality. We develop this thing where we say, man, why are they doing that? Why don't they just get it? Because they don't have the Spirit of God? And if you didn't, you'd be doing the same thing? And so we develop this us versus them, and it even happens when we read Scripture. There are times sometimes when I read and I hear about the Pharisees and I see the way that they are treating the people of God, and it angers me. But there are not good people and bad people in the Bible. There are good people, there are bad people, and there's Jesus. That's it. And so when you read the Pharisees, it's really easy to look at them and say, man, those are the bad guys of the Bible. The Pharisees are just as lost as the woman caught in adultery, as those who had rejected Jesus Christ. They're just as lost. And so does the grace of God apply to them as well? Absolutely. And so if we're not careful, we can read a story like this and we can grow bitter towards the Pharisees and their attitude and the way that they treated people. But really, it should drive us to be burdened for them, that they are so callous and so hard of heart and so lost and thinking that they know what God desires for them, and yet they are living completely lost. And so this morning, I think there's a need for us to take a gut check within our body, to check our hearts of grace, unity, truth, and trust, and be reminded that just because you walk through these doors does not make you saved. Just because you partake in outreach events, or you're a part of a youth group, or you sing in a choir, doesn't make you saved. It's a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a humbling spirit that says, it's not about my name and my will or what I look like or who sees me. It's coming in humility to the grace of the Father. And he's a good Father who lavishes his love out on us, who says, I know that you can't measure up, and yet I still love you. He doesn't ask for us to clean ourselves up before we come in. Praise God. Praise God. This morning, I came in here needing to be preached to. I needed it. It's been a rough week, and I needed it. And yet, by God's grace and his sovereignty and the mystery, he has a word for us. And there comes a time when some of us have been in church for so long, we need to ask the Spirit of God to renew our hearts, renew our eyes, give us fresh perspective to stories that, oh, I know that one. It's Christmas season. That absolutely becomes an issue for people who say, I know the story. Brothers and sisters, if the spirit of the Christmas story, of the nativity, has grown cold in your heart, there's something wrong. And if you can say, oh, I've heard this one before. Oh, the wise men, I get it. Then we need to check our hearts. Because no matter how many times the gospel is poured out, it should be new and fresh and exciting to us. It should satisfy us in a way that nothing else can. Jesus Christ reminded us that eternal life was knowing God, being known by God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father was unwavering to both sons in this passage. He wasn't indifferent. And that's what made the son that was home angry, because God's not a God of partiality. And so as we go out into the world and as we see people or as we examine our own hearts, we have to be reminded that the Lord has no favorites. And who are we to say who is worthy to come and who's not? The cross is open. It is level ground at the cross. It's not like an Olympic stand where there's first, second, thirds. It's all level. He finishes up this passage of Scripture, the Father. And he says, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Do we rejoice at salvation? When we see the Spirit of God transform somebody's heart, do we rejoice? Is that a cause for worship in our lives? And I'm reminded this morning of when we have altar calls, which we will have today. But our pastor asks for those of us who are believers to sit in our seats and to pray and be praying for the Lord to be working and stirring in the hearts of people. And I am guilty of more than one occasion of not praying. And I need to repent of that, because we should be praying. We should be praying for an outpouring of the Lord through his word, through the worship. Because the gospel is going out daily and Jesus is drawing people to himself daily. It's happening. So never grow cold of what God is doing in and around the world. God draws people to his son, Jesus Christ, to be saved. We talked about that on Wednesday. That this cross is a picture of what God did. We don't worship the cross as an image. We worship the God behind the cross. We worship the God who orchestrated in his divine sovereignty and sent his son to die on the cross for us. That's what we worship. And so in the same way as with the Christmas spirit upon us, we don't worship the nativity scene. We worship the God behind the nativity scene. We worship the God who came to us humbly as a baby. But we know that the baby who was crying in the crib would become the Savior on the cross, and today he is the King with a crown. And he's coming back. And so this story of the prodigal son is not just a story. We don't just sit it in our back pocket, but it shows us the characteristics of God. It shows us God's nature. It shows us that he desires the lost. He rejoices when the lost come home. And for whatever reason, he has chosen you and me as his vessels to do that. And you can sit in that chair and you can say, I'm not qualified. You can sit and say, well, why me? I don't know. I'm right there with you. But God doesn't always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. And for us as believers, we're all called to go and make disciples. We are called to go and bring people into this house, not to grow numbers, not to develop cliques and have all our friends and our neighbors here, but to worship God and bring people to love and honor the Father and glorify his name through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so I urge you this season to be thinking of how you can do that. How does God want to use you, even today, to help bring prodigals back into this house? Guess what? It's not going to be from your own strength. It's going to be what the Lord does through you. So do you put yourself in a situation where you're even around prodigals? Those who are part of our family who you see aren't here after a few weeks, do we just say, oh, well, you know, I guess something came up in their life? Or do you reach out to them? Has the Spirit of God put them on your heart and on your mind for a reason for you to give them a call and say, hey, you haven't been here. Just want to check up. Because that's what the body does for each other. As I think about the prodigal son, as I think about the son who was in the house, there's times I've been both. There's times when I know what the Lord would have me to do and I ran from it. I was 14 years old when I went to youth camp with Faith Family while Pastor Marcus was serving as youth pastor. And me and another friend in the youth group got to lead somebody to the Lord for the first time outside of a Walmart at a car wash. And I got to, the Lord used me to bring salvation to somebody. And it satisfied my heart in a way that nothing else ever has. It was amazing. And at the end of that week, there was an altar call, and we were at the top of Stephen F. Austin's basketball arena. We were at the very top, and there was an altar call. And I remember going down, and about halfway down, I said, why am I doing this? I know that I'm a believer. I know that I'm saved. But it was a call to ministry. So there's a big group of us, and the counselor took us to the back, and they said, you know, you've just put a big old bullet on your back, a big old target on your back. You've just made a commitment to the Lord that you very well might regret in your life. And you know, I'm 14 and I'm on a spiritual church high, so I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And then you come back and then you're hit with the reality of what happens when the Lord starts intervening in the lives of a sinner. It's messy. It's not rainbows and butterflies, and now I'm just walking with Jesus and everything's great. It comes with trial and storm. It comes with people who don't want what you offer them. Sometimes the prodigal son doesn't come back because they still want to go their own way. And that begins to hurt as believers, as you reach out to people and you desire for them to be saved. You desire for them to be transformed in the renewing of their mind. And it can become burdensome to you. But believer, if that's the situation that's been in your life, if you have a family member or a friend that you have been petitioning for the Lord to save, do not give up on them. Pray for them. Desire for their heart to be transformed. Do not grow weary in that. And I say that because it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to dust our hands and say, all right, go your own way. But Jesus loved his disciples, his people, his children to the end, the ultimate end. On Wednesday, I reminded the church, he didn't get to the point of the cross and say, no, sorry, you guys got it from here. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled what he set out to do, what the Lord had set him to do. He accomplished it. And I don't know about you, but one day when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because I did everything I could to reach those that were around me, that I shared the gospel unashamedly, that I had the hard conversations, and that I loved people regardless of if they were the prodigal son or they were the son that was at home, but that I desired others to worship and glorify the Father more than anything else. And so this morning, there's two options for you. You're in this chair, and you can stay there, hear the gospel one more time, be reminded of all that Christ has done for us, that we were dead and now we are alive, that we were lost and now we're found. And in a minute, we're going to have a moment of invitation. And an invitation sounds just like it says. It's an opportunity for you to come, whether you are the prodigal son, whether you've been running, and God's saying, come home, come home. And there'll be counselors up here, and they can lead you in that. But maybe you're the other son this morning, and maybe you've been doing this church thing. Maybe you've been playing the part, but when you look into your heart, you realize that you lack joy, that you don't desire other people to be saved, that you've been looking the part. And the altar is going to be open for you this morning as well. Psalm 52 is a psalm of David, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I need that this morning. We all could. So the altar will be open, and we just ask that you would pray and you would think about, where are you? Which one are you? Have you been running? And know that the gracious Heavenly Father loves you right where you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to stop doing what you're doing right now. Because guess what? If you keep trying, you never will. It takes the Spirit of God to empower you and strengthen you to do what only He has called you to do, to live holy and righteous. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so gracious. Thank you, Father, that you have loved us, not with a human love, but with a spiritual love that is unfathomable to us. Lord, it devastates us. And Lord, this morning we come before you and we acknowledge that all of us here are one of these sons. We are either rejecting all that you have for us, or we have grown cold to all that you have given us. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would stir in the hearts of your people this morning, and that you would reveal to us which one of these we are and what we must do about it. Father, we ask that you would be glorified. Lord, as the lost become found and as those who are far off come home, Lord, that we would rejoice. And for those in our lives that we have written off, that we have said are not worthy of your grace, Lord, that we would do everything that we can through you, by your power, in your strength, to be Christ to them. And when our fleshy emotions get in the way and we grow callous and hard of heart, Lord, that we would be rooted in compassion and grounded in love. And that our hearts would reach with our hands and with our feet and we would go as you lead. Father, we honor you this morning and we ask that your will be done. Amen.